My father was a farmer. His father was a farmer. His father before him was a farmer. And I believe there were farmers in West Prussia over near Germany, which is now part of actually Poland, I think, in the current situation that we have today. But my brother was born on the farm, my sister was born on the farm, and I wasn't. I always felt left out. But I want you to think that most of us have some roots in the ground. Probably if we go back a generation, most of us could say, yeah, somebody in our family was a farmer, had some experience that this parable that Jesus is sharing would understand, make it relevant to us. This first parable is one of seven in this chapter alone. As you know, when we're going through Matthew, we've been dealing with subjects week after week, all plucked into one area. This one is now focusing on the idea of growing the kingdom and understanding what the kingdom is. The whole chapter 13, next week we'll continue a similar theme. When I contemplated the message, I thought, where is God leading us here? It starts off with a parable. Now, a parable is really, don't read too much into it. This is what the theologians, I think, got it right when they said, look, Jesus is talking to thousands of people on a boat. He wants to make a message that they can identify with. They will be very close to the soil, right? He can talk about fishing if he wants, but in this case, he talked about, you know, a farmer. They'd all understand it. So Jesus went out of the house, sat by the lake, saw the many thousands available to him, and started to tell a story about a farmer. The farmer goes out and sows his seed. First question I wondered when I thought, well, what kind of seed would a farmer be sowing? Well, you and I might say, well, maybe barley or wheat or oats or whatever. That's true. Could be one of those things. But my thought was, does a farmer sow bad seed? I mean, would that be his purpose? Like, would he go and purposely get the worst possible seed and start throwing it out? So this farmer was sowing good seed. Now, what would good seed look like? What would it be? Well, we know the story, so we cut to the chase. Jesus is talking about God's kingdom, the God himself being a farmer, sowing seeds among his population, all the people of all the world. He wouldn't sow bad seed. He wouldn't give information to you or I that wasn't valid. He's God. He only wants to give good things, right? So the good seed that he was scattering was things we should know. And I focused on it this morning because we always do in this service. I love it. But when Jesus himself, out of the whole book, 66 books, chooses to make two points, he said, love God with all your heart and soul and all your mind. I believe that was one of the good seeds he was sowing in the minds of the people. Put your priorities where they should be. Because if you don't, you're going to put them on you. Put them on you, you'll be thinking about, my neighbor's got a bigger car than I got, or a better car than I got. Or my daughter's giving me trouble. You know, we start focusing all about us, and maybe sometimes on our wealth, you know, but certainly not on God. So Jesus says, look, let's get it right. Get our priorities right. The first seed I want you to get and understand is love God, the creator of the world. And we just said Psalm 19, or 119, I guess it was. Beautiful psalm. Long, long psalm. Long as in the whole book. But that particular thing talked about the glory, you know, the mercy, the love that he has for us, right? So Jesus wants the people to hear the message. You chosen people standing on the banks of the river beside the boat that I'm preaching to you from, he's saying. Understand, God is love. God loves you dearly. He created you. You are really good seed. So he wants them to know that. But he said, the facts are, God is an amazing God because he doesn't just send that seed into the good soil. Just into the good soil. The good soil that will produce 100-fold or 60 or 30. No. He did that, obviously. But he also was a very generous God. Some people would say reckless in some ways. You might. Because what did he do? It says right here, it said he put the seed on the pathway. Now that would be a pathway. Look at it. Throw it on the road, on the pavement. Would that be a good idea? And the birds would come and eat it, but nothing else, nothing would grow. Well, I was discussing it with my 12-year-old son yesterday. We talked about this. Beautiful. We discovered, you know, sometimes on pavement there's cracks. And is it possible that some of that seed thrown out of that pavement would seem silly? Maybe some of it fell into the cracks, and some of it fell down into the soil between the pavement, and some of it might have sprouted, and somebody might have been saved, if you will carry the analogy with me. You see, a generous God doesn't keep it just for those who are ready for it, those who have the soil plowed ready. No. He also said that it was sown on rocky places. Now, I know all about rocky places because where I have my little house, let me tell you, is 90% rock with a little bit of soil. And I have a particular spot. I showed it to my grandson. There's a particular spot right in front of us. I got one spot where Mary put a nice pile of soil and dug it best she could, which wasn't very far, but she put enough soil on it so that it always makes a nice garden, a little flower garden right in front of the house. Love it. She did a great job. But about 3 feet to the left is, you know, in the spring, when it's moist, a lot of rain, right, and sunshine. Right on that spot, it's one of the very first green spots on my lawn. It just, poof, up it comes, and you go, oh, good, you know. Well, don't wait too long, because it soon becomes withered and dry and brown. It's on rocky soil. It's got just a tiny little soil on it. Now, I suppose I could make up for it if I want to put extra soil on it, but then I'd have a big mound there, and then I'd have to keep spraying it around to make it look like I got a mound in front of nowhere. You know? So I haven't done it. So I just left that rocky soil there. But it's a perfect illustration. You know people where the good seed goes to them and they, wow, Jesus. I love Jesus. I love singing those songs, like Priscilla, or that Alpha Course. Oh, man, that does it for me. Or that preacher just turns my crank, and I just love it. Sounds great. But the truth is, many of them, as Jesus says, that seed falls on rocky soil. No real roots. They like the enthusiasm of the faith. They get excited about singing some good songs or different songs. Oh, that organ music. Boy, I'm glad we're away from that organ music. Man, that's old stuff. But this new guitar stuff, whoa, you know, and drums, whoo. I know people that bounced from church to church because of the style of music. And maybe you do too. The reality is rocky soil is real. We hear good seed thrown on rocky soil. It comes up. The question mark is that it for them? Well, maybe it is. Someone told me just 2 or 3 days ago that the hardest person to bring out to a relationship with Jesus is those who have a little bit of previous faith, a little bit of church background somewhere. Somehow they went to church, experienced whatever they think church happens to be from that particular situation, and when it doesn't ultimately get through to them, they don't realize they're not there to pray and sing, or they're not there to sing and dance around, but to actually hear the Word of God come deep into their soul. When they don't get that message, well, they leave the church. And the hardest conversion I've ever had is always with people that have a little bit of church. Maybe you too. Yeah. Scorched and withered. And then, of course, some seeds falls among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Well, I think that's true, too. Some seed grows in situations, at least in my place. I've been putting this cedar mulch I get from the cedar place on Highway 7 there. And the weed's going to start before I get started. I got a problem because even the mulch doesn't quite keep them down, right? But if I get to the mulch first early in the spring, I can keep most of the weeds away from the flowers and looking pretty good in my garden. Maybe you have a similar experience. Weeds are real. Weeds are those circumstances where we have faith. We believe. We know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of our world and the Savior for you personally and me personally. We understand that. And then along comes a thorn and says, you really believe that? Then why are people sick? Why are people starving? Why was that little baby killed in a car accident last night? And all of a sudden, doubts creep in, right? And all of a sudden we start saying, oh man, if God was really in love with us, why would he let that happen? And all those weeds start to grow and our minds become cluttered with the truth. The truth being that God loves our world so much that he allowed us to have free will. It's a tough thing to get. Some people just can't understand and grasp that God didn't want a bunch of robots. We weren't supposed to be like Transformers walked around. He pushes a button and we go, and another button. No, he made us free to choose. To choose him or not. To make a good choice. Yeah, there are challenges at times. No question about it. Thorns get in the way. I don't think there's a person in this room, but if I asked privately, you don't have to do it this morning, but if you asked it privately, you know, can you recall any thorns in your life that have caused you to question your faith? And you'd have probably say, yep. And you'd be right to do that. Because if you don't admit the truth, that you have had some challenges, thorns, kind of checking, you know, wondering about your faith, you wouldn't be human. You wouldn't be honest either. And then Jesus, the farmer who sowed the seed, he said, well, you know, I found some good soil. I threw it. And it was well-prepared soil, and it took those seeds and rooted well. It grew through the entire season. In the spring, I threw them. And as they matured into harvest time, wonderful, worthy, multitudinous results. 100% better, 60% better, 30% better than the one seed that I planted. So Jesus is a very generous sower. He doesn't just select those privileged, lucky people who have perfect soil to grow in. And if he hadn't, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you. And I think there's people in this room who could admit the truth. We might have been the rocky soil, we might have been found among the thorns, we might have been on the pathway. But thank goodness that Jesus was generous enough and loving us enough to throw the seed our way. Eventually we got it. When we got it, don't matter. But what matters is we got it. So I'm thankful for a very generous farmer, a very generous sower. And I think we could go on for hours about it because some people would say there's much more to that, and there is. But I don't have the hour and a half that I'd like to share on that theme. But I do want to go to the second half of the theme. Now we have a theme where it talks about Jesus saying, let me tell you, my disciples, what the sower meant, what that parable I just shared with you means. And when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Snatches what was sown in their heart. So the parable is now focusing on a slightly different perspective. Not the seed anymore, and what it might produce or what it might do. The evil one is mentioned. We are in a contest of wills constantly. Between what we would like to do, as Paul said, I would like to do this, but I'm forced to do that, or I'm challenged by it, and I always do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. That was what, a week ago? In the scriptures? That's the life we live. There's an evil one that's always present as well, challenging our faith, helping us to come more along him than with God. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the person who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but has no roots. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, which I think should be capitalized in my opinion, it isn't, it's a word, you know, he quickly or she quickly falls away. If you're a Christian, and you're going to make a faith, you're going to stand for your faith from time to time, or you won't. You're going to fall, you'll sidestep, you'll miss the point. Big, 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 big discussion, huge discussion going on right now. Eugene Peterson, 84 years old, the writer of The Message, a book many of us have, I do. A book that I believe in is pretty darn good. It was not meant to be an absolute, you know, interpretation exactly word for word. We got tons of them. I'm reading from one. It was meant to be a much more easy guide to the word, helping people along. He was interviewed 2 weeks ago by a so-called Christian organization. And they asked him about how he would feel if someone in a congregation asked him to get married, to marry him if they were homosexuals. Would you marry him? 84-year-old Eugene said, I guess I would. It was published. I've read it everywhere. Needless to say, those of us like me were shocked, disappointed, angry, you know, wanted to send a little note to the source that I got it from. Doggone it, betrayed. Well, 2 days later, 84-year-old Eugene Peterson said, mea culpa. What I said to that reporter, I did not think well through. I was thinking of, he said, I've never been asked to marry a homosexual. I realized that homosexuals love each other. They're caring people. And I just gave an off the cuff, I guess I would. He hadn't thought about the implications that this publication was going to go and ruin his reputation for life forever. Could you imagine? A man who's absolutely a stalwart of the Christian faith has had his reputation completely screwed up because the 84 someone laid a trap and he didn't think about it properly. He was trying to be compassionate, you know. He's never done it before. He's never been asked to marry a homosexual before. Well, I guess it would. Is the deceiver out there? Charles Templeton? How about Billy Graham? How many people can we have faith in who don't trip, make a mistake? Because the devil never sleeps. He is the great deceiver, the great liar. He'll do everything he can. And if he is going to do it with the big guys, what about you and what about me? You don't think we can trip up now and again, challenge our faith, make a stand, and say, well, I know the Bible says, Jesus said, marriage is between a man and a woman, but gee, they seem like nice folks. The deceiver never rests. Jesus says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the person who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out. How many of us have been challenged by the material parts available to us in our lives? How many of us really do find ourselves saying, gee, just another $10,000 in the savings account, or another $10,000 to do this or to do that or whatever, whatever. And what becomes our God? Is it God or is it the desire for money? I heard it said the other day, and I thought it was very appropriate. The theologian said that what your goal is becomes your God. Now, does that mean that we should never have goals? I think it meant to me was, think about it, Dave. Can you love God with all your heart and your whole soul and also want to pay off your mortgage early? Yes! Okay, as long as everything you do does not mean, well, I got to work so hard that I got to mess up going to church, going to a Bible study, reading the scripture personally at 6 in the morning or whenever you choose to read it, praying to God when you need to, hourly in some cases. You know, that's the situation that we're dealing with. Nothing wrong with goals. Scripture says those without a vision perish, right? But you got to watch out whether your goal becomes your God. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the person who hears the word and understands it. They produce a crop yielding hundreds. Well, now let's get to where the rubber meets the road this morning. Matthew never lets go of this. Okay. He's saying those of us who have received the blessings of living a Christian life, knowing that you're in love, God loves you, he cares for you, will guide us all the way. Even in our most difficult, most challenging times, he never lets us go. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with us through those times, to walk with us through all of these difficult situations we find ourselves in. He never lets us go. We're not orphans. We've been adopted into the kingdom of God. All of that is true for us. But he doesn't want us to keep it for us. He wants us to share it 100-fold. Get out there and let the world know. Or 60. Or 30. Because you become, this is what I believe the scriptures are saying, you and I become the sower. That's what we become. We've been blessed. We have received the truth. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, gave us forgiveness forever, that we are redeemed and worthy to stand before Jesus Christ at the second coming. What a blessing that we are going to have eternal life in a joyous kingdom, the kingdom of God, not hell, because otherwise we would be. What a great message to share. Do we keep it to ourselves, hoard the seed, the good news? Or to be spread it. And I believe that's what God is calling us to do when we look at this. There's so much more to share. But I do ask you to consider seriously. If you're challenged, like all of us are, about sharing the good news, you find it inconvenient at times or a little, can I do it? You're perfectly human. But that's why we can say, Lord, I can't do it myself. I can't sow the good seed on my own power. I'm a little ashamed at times, or I'm a little embarrassed at times, or I feel a little bit awkward at times. But with your Spirit coming into me, I can do it. Would you please fill me again with your Spirit so I can share the good news with those I love and care for? Those strangers need to hear about it. Those who are walking on the pavement that might be lucky enough to actually sprout up. Those who are in the rocky soil that might actually know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. I believe that's what God's calling us to think about today. You farmers, you sowers of good seed, amen. Father God, thank you. Your love is so generous that you even included us so we could receive your good word. You died on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus. We can't do it on our own, but we can do it with you if we share the good news. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us again. Let us not tire. So anyone who has ears, listen.